This morning we concluded in talking about Mary Magdalene in particular, that she was a woman of first. We mentioned she was the first one that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. She was the first, of course, at the sepulcher on the first day of the week. She was the first one to look into an empty tomb, first one to receive the message from the angels. And she was the first one to see Jesus. She was the first one to hear his words. And she was the first one to go and bring the good news and glad tidings about his resurrection. And while she was first, she certainly wasn't the last. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, wherein you stand, where you are received, and where you stand, whereby you shall be saved. You keep in memory the things we preached unto you, remembering first of all how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And now he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas and the 12 and above 500 brethren at one time, of whom many of them now have fallen asleep." So it was Cephas and the 12 and the 500. He says, then he was seen of James and the other apostles. And then Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season. So we have an order listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But there's also in the other Gospels, as we begin to look at the order, and there's no contradiction here, of those that Christ appeared to, beginning with Mary, it's interesting, I think, to compare those two lists. First of all, as you go to Mark 16:9, we find here after Mary left the sepulchre, the Bible says after the resurrection of Christ, he first appeared to Mary. And we conclude there in John chapter 20 this morning with a message that he gave unto Mary and told her not to touch him, for he had not yet ascended unto his Father or in his God. And he said, I ascend unto my God and your God. You go and tell the brethren that I ascend unto my God and your God and my Father and your Father, and go and tell this message. And Mary did that. So she was the first one. But if you go to Matthew chapter 28, in that chapter, we read, of course, where Mary and the other ones came there on the first day of the week to the sepulchre. And you come down about verses 9 and 10. And as they go to fulfill the commission of going and tell his disciples that he has arisen, the Bible says that they met Jesus. And when they did, the Lord says he spoke to them, not her, but to them, and allowed them then to fall down and actually embrace him and touch his feet. And so we find here where the Lord allowed them to touch him, where in John chapter 20 he allowed not Mary Magdalene. And I believe again the very fact that he was going to be here for 40 days and 40 nights while he was going to continue to be on this earth for a while, the most important thing at that moment was for her to go and tell the message that he had arisen. She would have opportunity after that to see him, touch him, behold him. At that moment, the most important thing was, again, for her to carry the message. She thought the most important thing for her was to fall at his feet and embrace him and showing her adoration, her love. But she'd already demonstrated that many, many times, and she would get that opportunity, I'm sure, in the future. But at that moment, the Lord wanted her to do something else. So we find he appeared to Mary, and then he appeared to them. And then I believe he appeared unto Cephas, as Peter. We find again over in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul begins with Cephas. He doesn't mention Mary Magdalene. He doesn't mention the other sisters, but he starts off with Cephas. So I think he was number three. And then I believe we can go to the next order, probably in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, he's walking the road to Emmaus. And on that road, he joins up with two men who are walking on that road. And as he does, they're carrying on a conversation, but the Bible says her eyes were holden, just like Mary, when she first saw Jesus, did not recognize him as Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. Now, when he spoke her name, she immediately recognized. And that reminds me of John chapter 10, when the Lord said, "The good shepherd knoweth his sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him." She recognized the voice of the shepherd when he said, "Mary." She immediately recognized who he was. And so we find her eyes were closed to the point that she could not recognize him as the resurrected Christ until he spoke her name. And so it was, and on the road to Emmaus, we find the Lord walking with those two, and they're carrying on a conversation about the events of that day. The events of that day was the trial of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, etc. And the Lord heard this conversation for a while. And finally, after they asked him, "Are you a stranger?" See, Mary thought he was the gardener, and they think he's a stranger. You know, he's the one they're talking about. He's the center of conversation. He's the subject matter. They're talking about him as being the promised Messiah and their hope. And right now they're very discouraged and they're very cast down and they're very sad in their hearts because of all the events that have taken place here. And now the Savior is walking right along with them. They're talking about him, not knowing he's with them, you know. And he's just listening to them talk about him. And finally the Lord intervened and he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to have entered into his glory?" Now, they knew something about the sufferings of Christ, but the Old Testament went in great detail about the sufferings of Christ, but didn't leave Christ in the grave. The Old Testament made very clear, especially Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus would emerge victorious over the grave. You know, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief. He says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The Lord, he says, "He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed." All that simply means that prolonging his days means that Jesus was not going to remain in the grave. And he saw his seed, meaning he saw all those whom Jesus Christ represented that he died for. And that's why he was satisfied. That's why he saw the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. And so those walking the road to Emmaus had lost that point. And the Lord said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered?" Yes. "Enter into his glory?" Yes. For him to enter into his glory, he still could not be in the grave. He must have been resurrected. And then he began to preach concerning himself from Moses and the prophets. When he got through preaching, they came to a certain point, and he made as if he would go a little further. We're on his journey, and they beseeched him. They beseeched him, constrained him to stay with them. As I have preached in the past, that word constrained is a very strong, powerful word. It means they were very persuasive. They totally convinced him that they truly wanted him to stay with them a little bit longer. And you know, the Lord will always yield to that kind of request. The Lord will always yield to that kind of prayer, that kind of request. When people want him to be with them, he will, I believe, answer in the affirmative every time. The Lord desires for you to desire for him to be with you, to be in your home, to be in your dwelling, to be in your life. When you're having a wedding, the Lord would like to be present at your wedding. And I've done weddings when I thought the Lord was there. And I've done weddings when I thought it was just, we did a ceremony, all right, and there was a lot of, you know, laughter and one thing and another, but very little evidence that the Lord himself was there. The Lord likes to be invited to these situations like he was in John chapter 2. If you want the Lord to be present, you should beseech the Lord to be present. They constrained the Lord to stay, and the Lord obliged. And as they sat down at meat, we find where the Lord then, after he blessed the food, he vanished out of their sight, and they responded one another and said, "Did not our hearts burn within ourselves while he was yet with us?" It's like they came to the full realization at that point, this one who just left us was him. He was the crucified Savior. He must be the resurrected Savior. He's right in our midst right here. He dwelt with us. He communed with us. And now he has vanished from us. But while he was with us, our hearts burned within us here. Now, those two went on and went to the 11 and brought the report. But before they did, we go back to Mark chapter 16, and there's an order given here. As we started out, he first appeared unto Mary. All right? Then Mary, she went and brought the message to the disciples. And the Bible says the disciples believed her not. They did not believe her testimony. They did not believe what she had to say about seeing a resurrected Christ. Now, Christ had told them repeatedly, and this shows how weak we all are, the disciples who walked with him, Jesus had taught them repeatedly. I can give you at least a half a dozen references during the ministry of Christ where he specifically and plainly told them that "I shall be taken, the chief priests, scribes, and elders shall be, you know, take me, and I shall be betrayed." He says, I shall be crucified, but I'll be raised again on the third day. They shall kill me, but I will be raised on the third day. Now, language couldn't be any plainer. So after 3 days, they should expect it to find an empty tomb. They should expect it, the Lord to be risen from the grave. But when Mary brought the report after 3 days, they did not believe her. They did not. And when the two on the road to Emmaus brought the report to the 11, they did not believe them. Then we find over here in the Gospel of John, after that, where the disciples are behind closed doors. The disciples in an upper room. And the doors were closed. The doors were locked for fear at that particular time. And the Bible says that Jesus appeared in their midst. Now, when he appeared the first time in their midst, there was 10 there. So he appears to Mary. He appears to the sisters. He appears to Cephas somewhere. I'm not exactly sure where that was at. But Luke chapter 24 states that the Lord had appeared to Cephas. 1 Corinthians 15, Cephas, the very first one that Paul says he appeared to. So somewhere along the line, he appeared to Cephas or to Peter. But now appears to 10. There were originally 12, you remember. Well, Judas Iscariot, of course, who betrayed him, is no longer with them. The number 12 sometimes just has reference to the collective group of the apostles. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, appeared to Cephas, then to 12. He didn't say to all the 12, but to the 12. Who were the 12? 12 were the apostles. He appeared to the apostles, in other words. And so we find where the Lord appears behind closed doors to those disciples. There's 10 there. Judas Iscariot is no longer there, but there's another one missing by the name of Thomas. Thomas is not there. There's always somebody missing. There was somebody missing this morning. We had a good congregation, but I can tell you now before we leave here today who was missing. I can assure you that. I can tell you who was not here this morning. Someone's always missing. As I said before, it just looks like one of these days that just accidentally we could all show up at the same time, but it doesn't seem like it works that way. Somebody's always missing, and Thomas was missing. The Lord appeared unto those 12. You're going to find in Mark's gospel where it says the Lord upbraided them for their unbelief. In words, the Lord scolded them. The Lord got on them for their unbelief. Why did they not believe Mary? Why did they not believe the two on the road to Emmaus? The prophets had spoke about it. Jesus had told them, after 3 days, I will come out of the grave and I will appear before thee in Galilee. Why did you not believe the report? Mary was a reputable source. Those two on the road to Emmaus. Reputable people, why did you not believe them? Kind of like Jacob did, you know, with Joseph. When his brothers sold him down to the Egyptians, you know, sold him to the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt. They took his coat of many colors, and they dipped in the blood of an animal and brought it to Jacob and showed it to him. And Jacob said, some beast has slain him. That's what his sons wanted him to believe. It wasn't true, though, was it? It was not true. Joseph was alive. He had not been slain by anybody, man or beast. But they brought a coat dipped in many colors, dipped in the blood of those wild beasts. And Jacob just assumed a wild beast has slain him. And he believed that his son Joseph was dead for years, even though it was not true. But look how easy it was, how quick Jacob believed that. He believed it immediately. And then later on, after the 7 years of plenty, you know, the 7 years of famine start, and God providentially brings Joseph back down to the land of Egypt. Oh, has raised Joseph up in the land of Egypt. And we're going to find where his brethren now, it's been revealed to them that Joseph is alive down in Egypt. Prior to Joseph revealing himself to them, they didn't know where he was at either. But they take the report back to their father Jacob. And when they told Jacob, the Bible says Jacob fainted, but he believed them not. Now the truth is told. When a lie was presented to him, he believed it quickly and immediately. But when the truth was told, he had to have additional evidence and convincing. That's just human nature, isn't it? We're so much quicker to believe something that's not true than we are something that is true. Wonder why that is. It's just the nature of human beings. So the apostles had the scriptures. The apostles heard the testimony of Jesus. Now they have the testimony of Mary. Now they have the testimony of the two walking the road to Emmaus. They didn't believe them. Jesus comes along and upbraids them for that. When that meeting was over, they believed him. And they went and told Thomas all about it. And Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe. He had a group of hard-headed disciples. He had a group of hard-headed people, it seems like to me. And Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe him either. I don't believe it. He said, I got to see the nail prints in his hands. I got to put my hand and thrust it into his side. So a week later, Jesus appears now to the 11. Thomas is there. And the Lord picked him out. He said, Thomas, he said, here I am. And he showed him his hands, and he showed him his feet and his side. Thomas at that point didn't have to do it. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord said unto Thomas, he says, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed, but more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now, why is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so important? It's our hope of our own resurrection. But first of all, it was the stamp of approval, you might say. The final thing, the most important thing that declared Jesus was the promised Messiah. You go to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And Paul said, concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, who according to the flesh came after the seed of David, but according to the Spirit of holiness was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God half through the resurrection. That was the final stamp of approval. See, prior to the Lord Jesus Christ, there had been men who had taught, men who had preached, men who had done miracles, but nobody had ever raised himself from the dead. Nobody, none of those prophets had ever been resurrected from the dead, especially they had not resurrected themselves, but Jesus did. Jesus said, I got power to lay down my life. I got power to take my life again. And he laid his life down and he took it again. There could be no question, no doubt whatsoever that he was the promised Messiah. He was the Son of God who came in this world just like the prophet said. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope, for it to be lively, I have to keep in memory and I have to keep a view of a resurrected Christ. It's what makes my hope energetic. It's what makes my hope alive. Otherwise, my hope would be dim and my hope would just, fade away, so to speak. And certainly the Apostle Peter seemed to feel that way because he speaks here about by the resurrection of Christ, he'd begotten again to a lively hope. The Apostle Peter, remember, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went fishing. But now when Christ appeared to him and it convinced him he was the resurrected Christ, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, and declares himself to have a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. In the third chapter, the Apostle Peter speaks about baptism. And he compares it to baptism as a like figure over here to Noah and the ark. He says, for, you know, when the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. He says, the like figure, baptism being the like figure, doth now save us. Not the, removing the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God, or a clear conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize. That's why we baptized Sister Nancy this morning. Because of her belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we didn't believe that the resurrection of Christ assured our own resurrection, then why in the world would we be baptized? Well, why in the world would I be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit if I did not believe the day is coming when Jesus will come again and resurrect my body out of the grave? That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important in the Christian faith, Christian belief. Without the resurrection of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've been among all men most miserable. And then we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 where Paul says, seeing then we have such a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Well, we got a great high priest who's in heaven. If the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the grave, we don't have a high priest in heaven. We don't have a great high priest in heaven that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, there are many people in this world that believe in a historical Christ. There are many people in this world that believe there's a man that lived 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus. They believe they can prove that historically, but all they see is a historical Christ. Thank God I see a lot more than a historical Christ. Don't you? You know, Bill O'Reilly wrote his book, about Jesus, killing Jesus. And he stated clearly and plainly and honestly, it's a historical look at this man. It's based on the historical record. But we've got the biblical record. Yes, he is a historical Christ, all right, but we believe in an empty tomb. We believe in a resurrected Christ. If he's not resurrected, we don't have a high priest in heaven. So who in the world do you pray through to the Father if Jesus isn't in heaven? We have one mediator between men and God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator, not multiple mediators, just one mediator. He's on the right hand, the majesty on high, because he's not in the tomb. The tomb is empty, and he was resurrected. And after he was resurrected, he first appeared unto Mary. He then appeared unto several of the sisters, the women that were there. He then appeared unto Cephas, that is Peter. He appeared unto 500 brethren at one time, the 12, then 500 brethren at one time. He says, of whom some have fallen asleep, which means they've already died since that time. That's what the word sleep means there. Then he appeared unto James. And then to all the apostles. Then he says, and last of all, he appeared unto me as one born out of due time. This is Paul speaking. Paul felt like he was one was born out of due time because he was not one of the original 12. Judas was one of the 12, and Judas fell by the wayside as Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But later on the Damascus Road, we find where the Lord apprehends Saul of Tarsus and commissions him. He goes forward. He becomes the wonderful Apostle Paul that will write 14 to 27 books of the New Testament. The one who will be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was one born out of due time, he says. He said he wasn't worthy of this calling. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, he said, I labor more abundantly all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul never claimed he was who he was based on anything other than just God's simple and wonderful and amazing miraculous grace. Or if anybody at all in this world could claim that they moved from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, you might have been Paul. But Paul's not so. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then we take a look at that, maybe the final, I'd say the final sighting. You know, after, you know, Paul, one of the qualifications of an apostle is he must have seen the risen Christ. And how did Paul see the risen Christ? He was caught up to the third heaven. So we see that Christ appeared to all these at different times. When you come to Acts chapter 1, then he appeared to the 10, then he appeared to 11. And now we're in Acts chapter 1. And those 11 have assembled together with the Lord, and he's talking to them, giving them his last message. He told them to tarry ye at Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. And then he says, ye shall go forth and be witnesses of me and my resurrection. First of all in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the most parts of the earth. And as you trace the Acts of the apostles there, you'll find that exactly the way the apostles did. First of all in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then they went to Samaria. Acts chapter 8, they're in Samaria. And then to the most parts of the earth, the known world at that particular time, they went carrying the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main message in the book of Acts, the theme of the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, in all 28 chapters, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord tells them to tarry till they receive power from on high, and they did. And then the Bible says they went outside of Jerusalem there to Bethany, and we find the Lord then ascending into heaven in their sight. And it's real interesting to me, if you go back to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the Lord is teaching his disciples in his final discourse before his crucifixion, he tells them, he says, a little while you shall see me, not a little while you shall see me. He says, but the world shall see me not. After the resurrection of Christ, the only biblical record we have of those who saw in Jesus were believers, his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. And there were some men there, clothed in white, and they addressed those that were there on that occasion, said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus you see going away shall in like manner come again. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared to different ones at different times until he ascended. But when the Lord comes back, he won't appear to his people in different places at different times. He'll appear to all of them at the same time. Won't that be great? I heard one man say, and he was serious, unfortunately, that when the Lord comes back, for that to happen, for them all to see him at the same time, he's going to have to appear on television. He's going to have to appear on television. Yeah, that's my response too. I can assure you, he will not be appearing on television. When the Lord comes again, I believe all TV sets will shut off. I believe the Lord's people shall see him. Even those that pierced him shall see him at the same time, and he'll bring them all home to be with him in glory. Thank you so much for your good attention.